भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय Srimad Bhagavad Gita as it is, translation and commentary by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Chapter 15, text 1. Can you find the right page? Shri Bhagavan Uvacha. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, Urdhvamulam, with roots above, Adhaha, downwards, Shakham, branches, Ashvatham, a banyan tree, Prahuhu, is said, Avyayam, eternal, Chandansi, the Vedic hymns, Yasya, of which, Parnani, the leaves, Yaha, anyone who, Tam, that, Veda, knows, Saha, he, Vedavit, the knower of the Vedas. Translation, the Supreme Personality of Godhead said, it is said that there is an imperishable banyan tree that has its roots upward and its branches down, and whose leaves are the Vedic hymns. One who knows this tree is the knower of the Vedas. Purport. After the discussion of the importance of Bhakti Yoga, one may question, what about the Vedas? It is explained in this chapter that the purpose of Vedic study is to understand Krishna. Therefore, one who is in Krishna consciousness, who is engaged in devotional service, already knows the Vedas. The entanglement of this material world is compared here to a banyan tree. For one who is engaged in fruitive activities, there is no end to the banyan tree. He wanders from one branch to another, to another, to another. The tree of this material world has no end, and for one who is attached to this tree, there is no possibility of liberation. The Vedic hymns meant for elevating oneself are called the leaves of this tree. This tree's roots go upward because they begin from where Brahma is located, the topmost planet of the universe. If one can understand this indestructible tree of illusion, then one can get out of it. This process of extrication should be understood. In the previous chapters, it has been explained that there are many processes by which to get out of the material entanglement. And up to the 13th chapter, we have seen that devotional service to the Supreme Lord is the best way. Now, the basic principle of devotional service is detachment from material activities and attachment to the transcendental service of the Lord. The process of breaking attachment to the material world is discussed in the beginning of this chapter. The root of this material existence grows upward. This means that it begins from the total material substance, from the topmost planet of the universe. From there, the whole universe is expanded with so many branches representing the various planetary systems. The fruits represent the results of the living entity's activities, namely religion, economic development, sense gratification, and liberation. Now, there is no ready experience in this world of a tree situated with its branches down and its roots upward. But there is such a thing. That tree can be found beside a reservoir of water. We can see that the trees on the bank reflect upon the water with their branches down and roots up. In other words, the tree of this material world is only a reflection of the real tree of the spiritual world. This reflection of the spiritual world is situated on desire, just as a tree's reflection is situated on water. Desire is the cause of things being situated in this reflected material light. One who wants to get out of this material existence must know this tree thoroughly through analytical study. Then he can cut off his relationship with it. This tree, being the reflection of the real tree, is an exact replica. Everything is there in the spiritual world. The impersonalists take Brahman to be the root of this material tree. And from the root, according to Sankhya philosophy, come Prakriti, Purush, then the three gunas, then the five gross elements, Pancha Mahabhuta, then the ten senses, Dashendriya, mind, etc. In this way, they divide up the whole material world into 24 elements. If Brahman is the center of all material manifestations, center of all manifestations, then this material world is a manifestation of the center by 180 degrees, and the other 180 degrees constitute the spiritual world. The material world is the perverted reflection, so the spiritual world must have the same variegatedness, but in reality. The Prakriti is the external energy of the Supreme Lord, and the Purusha is the Supreme Lord himself, and that is explained in Bhagavad Gita. Since this manifestation is material, it is temporary. A reflection is temporary, for it is sometimes seen and sometimes not seen. But the origin from whence the reflection is reflected is eternal. The material reflection of the real tree has to be cut off. When it is said that a person knows the Vedas, it is assumed that he knows how to cut off attachment to this material world. If one knows that process, he actually knows the Vedas. One who is attracted by the ritualistic formulas of the Vedas is attracted by the beautiful green leaves of the tree. He does not exactly know the purpose of the Vedas. The purpose of the Vedas, as disclosed by the Personality of Godhead himself, is to cut down this reflected tree and attain the real tree of the spiritual world. Shri Bhagavan Uvacha Urdhvamulam Adhashakam Ashvatthang Prahuravyayam Chandansi Yasya Parnani Yastang Veda Savedavit. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, it is said that there is an imperishable banyan tree that has its roots upward and its branches down, and whose leaves are the Vedic hymns. One who knows this tree is the knower of the Vedas. Om Agyanatimirandhasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Atafpada Kamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savad Hutang Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakan Vitamscha. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. In this chapter of Bhagavad Gita, of which we've just read the first verse, the topic of the Vedas is central. Vedaischa sarveraham eva vedaha. That is brought out later in this chapter by Lord Krishna, that the purpose of the Vedas, or the purpose of knowledge, is to know him. Also in this chapter, which is known as Purushottama Yoga, or the Yoga of the Supreme Person. Toward the end, there's a discussion of the Supreme Person, Purushottam. Yeah. He is known lokecha vedecha. He's known in the world or among the people of the world, and specifically in the Vedas, as the Supreme Person. What has been discussed so far in Bhagavad Gita, obviously it's going on the background of Vedic knowledge. The topics that Krishna spoke of to Arjuna, Arjuna already was familiar with these topics. Otherwise, he couldn't have understood them so quickly. The concepts that Krishna is speaking of was nothing new to Arjuna. When Krishna told Arjuna about, in the very beginning of Gita, we find the soul is different from the body. And later we find there's discussion of the misery of material life. These were not new topics to Arjuna. It's not that he hadn't heard them before. He had been hearing all his life, of course not in such a focused way as in this discussion of Bhagavad Gita, but as up to the present day, any follower of the Vedic culture, and certainly more so at that time, they would be introduced to these topics, so that up to the present time, most Hindus, for want of a better term, even though they don't have a very clear idea about it, they believe in what in English is called reincarnation. They've heard about it indirectly or even directly. There's talk of it within the culture. And even if they've heard or even seen on TV Mahabharata, Ramayana, which are not very authorized or representations, or which are not very spiritually informative representations of Ramayana and Mahabharata, but still some of the concepts will be there. Just like, for instance, in Mahabharata, we'll find that Shikhandi is born carrying a grudge from his or her previous life against Bhishma. So even though it's not discussed, these spiritual techniques or how this is all working on, the general idea is there, just for instance, in that narration. Or again, that Drishtadyumna is born with the particular purpose of killing Drona. So the idea is there that, well, maybe not so clearly. In Ramayana also, we find, in Uttara Ramayana, we'll find that Sita was Vedavati in a previous life, and she was misused by Ravana, and then she came back again to destroy him. So, like this, some general idea is there. So Arjuna, he would have got a better exposure to these topics than from watching Mahabharata on TV. But still, even within the Vedic culture, there are so many various ideas about how to understand all these points. In this purport, Srila Prabhupada discusses the Sankhya, or he mentions the Sankhya philosophy. So in the Sankhya philosophy, and even in Buddhism for that matter, which rejects the Vedas, but the concepts are more or less the same. The concepts in Buddhist teaching, they're all based on Vedic concepts, or concepts that are discussed in the Vedas. So obviously the Vedas, they're central to Vedic culture. That's why it's called Vedic culture. And Arjuna's whole reason for not wanting to fight is because he's afraid of committing adharma. Adharma bhibhavat Krishna. There will be adharma O Krishna. So the whole concept of dharma that is central to Vedic culture. So Arjuna was like everyone in Vedic culture was steeped in the understanding of dharma, which brings with it a whole packet of conceptions that there is birth, rebirth, carrying karmic reactions from one life to another. So Krishna in this chapter will clarify what are the Vedas. Now, very early in Bhagavad Gita, in the second chapter, he's discussed from a different angle, or stated from a different angle, the same point that, or he's touched on the same point that he's making here, in which, in this verse that we're reading today, in which he says, Trigunya Vishaya Veda Nistrigunya Bhavarjuna. He states that the Vedas are mostly concerned with the three modes of material nature. Nirvanvo, Nitya Sattvasta. He tells Arjuna to go beyond the world of duality. This is an important point which we find reiterated in Bhagavad Gita, and it's there in the Vedas also. But the Vedas are mostly concerned with the three modes of material nature. So in the lower level, the Karma Kanda, which is discussed in this verse that we're reading today, in most of the Vedic hymns, the chandas, the mantras, they are, at least superficially, concerned with elevation to higher planets, enjoyment in this material world. And then there are the sections of the Vedanta, the Upanishads, which is dominated by Sattva-guna. And that is discussing about how to go beyond dvandva. This term comes up repeatedly in Bhagavad Gita. It's a term that is repeated often in the Upanishads, which points out the nature of this material world is the world of duality. So this point Krishna discusses repeatedly in Bhagavad Gita. Shitoshna, sukha, dukkha. He compares material happiness and distress to heat and cold. They are agama payani. They come and go. Their nature is to come and go. So that is the nature of anything within the three modes of material nature. And with those who are dominated by the modes of nature, they think in terms of I, me, and mine. Ayam nija paroviti. This is mine, and that is someone else's. Idamadya maya labdha. Today I got this. I got something for me. This is materialistic way of thinking. And the Vedas, they mostly discuss this with the aim of elevating one beyond that. But persons who are not very intelligent, they don't see that they're supposed to get elevated beyond that. So Krishna states here, yastam veda sa veda vit, one who can see the nature of this material world is an actual knower of the Vedas. The Vedas are described here. Ashvatam prahuravyayam. It is said. In other words, Krishna is introducing a topic that is not something it's not an example he just made up now, but it's a well-known example. It's been said by many rishis, Vedavit, persons who are knowers of the Vedas, they have used this example before. of a tree with its roots up and its branches down. And this sounds like a very strange tree, but as described by Srila Prabhupada in the purport, there is such a tree. Everyone will have seen it if they didn't live in big cities like Delhi and New York and Chicago and big cities like that. There are so many examples given in Shastra which are drawn from what we nowadays would call nature, but in previous times it was everyday life, that there are ponds and trees. Of course, even in big cities they have parks with ponds and trees. And in this country there's sunlight also. So it's a common thing to see trees reflected in the water. So it's a very interesting example, isn't it? The tree is reflected in the water. If you point at the reflection and say, is that real? Well, is it real or isn't it? Definitely something's there. You can't say it's not there. But on the other hand, it's not really a tree, although it looks like a tree, looks exactly like a tree, but you can't eat the fruit on it. So, yes, it's real, but it's not real at the same time. So in this way, sometimes the material world is described as false. Although it's real in one sense, but it's not, it's false in the sense that it's not what it appears to be. In this verse, Lord Krishna describes that tree as being eternal. Eternal in the sense that it continues. Well, comparison to the ashvata, to the banyan tree, is quite apt, because banyan trees, they live longer than human beings. So they can live many hundreds of years. So it's a very long living tree, and particularly this tree that is used as this example, it is eternal in the sense that it just keeps on going on and on and on. Material life, this reflection of the tree is, it's compared to material life, because it goes on and on and on. If we follow the Vedic directions, we enjoy the fruits of the tree. That's also discussed in the Upanishads, that there are two kinds of fruit on the tree, sukha and dukkha. So if we keep on trying to enjoy that, then it just goes on and on and on. And we get born again and again and again in that tree. And if we don't follow the Vedic directions, we also get sukha and dukkha, and we go to another tree. Please leave a path and let someone come in. We don't get out of the tree, but as stated in the Bhagavatam and elsewhere also, or as Lord Krishna states, Mama Varatma Anuvarantante Manushang Paratasavashaha. No one can escape the Vedic path, or everyone is under the direction of Krishna, directly or indirectly. If we follow the Vedas, then we generally get the results of fruitive activities. Kangshanta Karmanang Siddhim Yajanta Iha Devataha Kshipram Hi Manushe Loka Siddhir Bhavati Karma Ja. If one follows the path of Karma Kanda, including worshipping demigods, then very quickly he gets the results of enjoying It works. You can also enjoy this material world by following the path of Karmakanda and worshipping demigods. However, as Lord Krishna repeatedly explains here in Bhagavad Gita, that is not actual enjoyment or happiness. So he's pointing out this. Who is an actual knower of the Vedas, he is not concerned with enjoying this material world, but with getting free from this material world. And over and above getting free from this material world, there is the understanding of Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, which even those who are on the path of the Upanishads or Nirbhed Brahma Anusandhan, the searching after the undifferentiated, absolute, eternal, beyond the dualities of sukha and dukkha, happiness and distress, heat and cold, mine and others. The whole material world is a world of dualities. Those who want to go to Nirbhed, no duality, no two-ness, Advaita, they may be informed from this 15th chapter of Bhagavad Gita that beyond the searching for oneness, there is a transcendental dvaita or two-ness. Instead of thinking in terms of I and mine, thinking in terms of Krishna and everything else. That's both dvaita and advaita. Advaita means to see there is nothing beyond Krishna. That's pure Advaita, and this Kevala Advaita of Shankaracharya means only oneness. And this Shuddha Advaita, well, that's actually the technical name for the philosophy propounded by Vallabhacharya, but purified oneness means to understand that Ekamasti Dvitiya Nasti. There is only one and no second, means that Krishna is supreme. Everything is subsumed within Krishna. But there is two-ness also. This is the bheda-bheda, achintya-bheda-bheda. There is oneness and difference also. Mayatatam idam sarvam jagad avyakta murtina matsthani sarvabhutana nachaham teshvavastitaha. Everything is within Krishna, everything is produced from Krishna, everything is non-different from Krishna. Still, everything is different from Krishna. So these are the secrets of Bhagavad Gita, which of actual Vedic understanding. The actual point of Vedic understanding is to understand Krishna. But understanding Krishna, we can very simply say, well, Krishna is supreme and everyone is his servant. He is the Supreme Lord. But understanding this in its details, what does that mean? Then we have to understand all the different categories. What is manifested? What is the meaning of the term Bhagavan? Here we have again in this verse, Sri Bhagavan Uvacha. What is the meaning of the word Bhagavan? That should be understood. Misunderstanding of that in modern Hinduism has led to so much nonsense. Modern Hinduism is an appalling display. Well, of nonsense, there's good culture, some good cultural aspects mixed with, it's just amazingly foolish nonsense, such as worshipping a long dead Muslim fakir is becoming, in the last few years, has become very popular. I saw a car from Delhi today, the Delhi number plate. Om Sai Ram. So this Sai-ness has come. It's everywhere. It was only in Maharashtra. But it's everywhere now. It's becoming everywhere. You find this Shirdi Sai Baba has completely eclipsed this. What do they call him? Satya Sai Baba. And the other one is Satya. So. And there are so many persons, so many personality cults, because people do not know who is Bhagavan. So this should be understood. What does it mean to be Bhagavan? Aishvaryasya samagrasya viryasya yashasya shriyaha jnanavairagya yoschaiva shannang bhaga itingana. Bhagavan means who has all wealth, knowledge, strength, fame, beauty, and renunciation. What are the categories of this material world? Srila Prabhupada mentions them in this purport, the 24 categories, as divided by Sankhya philosophers. The Dashendriya is the five knowledge-acquiring senses, the five Karmendriyas, the five active senses, the mind, the sense objects, the senses and the sense objects. There are different lists. In the 11th canto of Bhagavatam, it's described how different philosophers, they draw up different lists of the basic categories of this material world. Some people include the three modes of material nature. So like this, there are various categories of essentials of this material world. So to understand how these all work under Krishna's direction, the demigods, they work under Krishna's direction, they are representatives of Krishna, they are not independent gods. So all these points have to be understood very carefully to understand the yoga of the Supreme Person, which is the subject matter of this chapter. One has to go beyond groping at the reflection, or sometimes this material world, it's compared to a mirage. So those who chase after a mirage, mriga trishna, that term is the Sanskrit term for a mirage. The animal is very thirsty, and in the desert chases after the semblance of water. But it goes on chasing and chasing, and it looks like it's there, but he never reaches it. And eventually falls down dead, suffering. So that's the mirage. That's another example given, the mirage of this material world. It appears to be real, and in one sense it's real, but it's not substantial reality. It's only a semblance of reality. So what is the actual reality that's stated at the beginning of Bhagavatam, which continues, the Bhagavatam continues to elaborate on the themes which are described in Bhagavad Gita. Vedyam Vastavam Atra Vastu. The Bhagavatam discusses this vastu, or this substance, this topic, this reality. Vastu, this mirage or reflection, can be called reality in one sense, but it's not vastu, it's not substantial. So the vedyam vastavam, the point to be understood, or the knowledge of the Vedas, is concerned with that which is actually substantial. That's described in Srimad Bhagavatam. So, going beyond the that which we can grope at, which appears to be real, but there's nothing actually there. That is the subject matter of Bhagavad Gita. That I was discussing a little bit in the class this morning about the scientists, how they are very much concerned with this, or they consider reality to be that which is quantifiable or tangible according to the material senses. But ultimately we find there's nothing there. There's nothing of any real substance there. What is real substance? Rasovai saha. The Vedas say, Upanishads say, that reality is rasa. Of course, we understand reality is Krishna. But Krishna is rasa. He is everything, but the most important aspect about him is experience. The Vedas ultimately point us toward rasa means an experience, particularly a wonderful experience. So that is not there in the material world. It's not just analyzing. This is here, that is there, something else, and it all interacts like that. Even the most hard-headed scientist, why is he interested to know? He's impelled, some kind of rasa or some kind of desire or taste is impelling him to go on studying. Even the committed atheist, he gets some kind of pleasure from denying the reality of Godhead. So ultimately everyone is looking for happiness, and it's not there in the material world. It appears to be. Look at that tree. Look at those mangoes. Oh, they look really good. Look and grab and there's nothing. It's just a reflection. So we can imagine. The only thing we can do is imagine that it's pleasurable. That's described in Bhagavatam. What is the nature of the happiness of this material world? Shruti sukha. It is described or heard of as happy. There is happiness. We shall be happy. Everyone else says we'll be happy. Everyone in the world is looking for that. But everyone ends up with the same thing, which is nothing. So beyond the reflection is the source of all emanation. Beyond the reflection is the real tree, with real roots. Krishna is the root of all existence. So, one who understands this, yastang veda sa veda vit, one who understands this is the knower of the Vedas, and later in the chapter, Lord Krishna, he will give further information. Vedaischa sarve aham eva vedya. One who goes beyond the perverted reflection and finds Krishna, then he is the actual knower of the Vedas. Hare Krishna. Is there any question about this, please? Any more points to be discussed?
Maharaj, so nice to hear you speak that by me.
Thank you.
Happiness, right? The last few words you were mentioning was how to be happy.
How to be happy.
So my question is, if I fall in love, will I become happy?
If you fall in love, will you become happy? Well, if you try to eat the mango in the reflection, will you become happy? Well, if you fall in love with Krishna, then we'll be happy. We have to fall in love, find where to place our love. Everyone is searching for love, but as Srila Prabhupada writes, everyone is searching for love, but the nectar of devotion, this book, targets on the point that the object of love should be Krishna. Will we be happy if we fall in love? Yes. But that is... that kind of happiness, that is the happiness which appears to be like nectar in the beginning but becomes poison in the end. That's in the mode of passion, Rajagun. Yeah, so anything else?
But that is true only if it is reciprocal.
What is true if what is reciprocal?
If we fall in love with Krishna, provided it is reciprocal.
Provided it's reciprocal? You mean that you think that Krishna doesn't love you? If you offer love to Krishna, Krishna will not reciprocate?
I'm not sure.
You're not sure. So you please read and study Bhagavad Gita as it is. Then you will get Krishna's assurance that he doesn't neglect his devotees. You may have been cheated by so many lovers, but Krishna, he is not like that. Krishna will reciprocate our love. Only Krishna is capable of doing so, actually. There is no other love except that which is offered by Krishna.
Vedas mostly deal with karma karma.
Yeah, at least superficially, the Vedas mostly deal with karma karma. Karma. Correct, yeah.
When the aim of Vedas is to get rid of this material world, why this karma karma has been explained there so elaborately?
Why is there so much karma karma? So much stress on that when the aim is to go beyond that. Well, the Vedas are meant for fools. At least the manifestation in this world is meant for people who are attracted to that which is not for their actual benefit. So that is a system to gradually bring people to a level beyond foolishness. The idea is to engage people in karmakanda activities by which they will, as Arjuna had done, I'd given that example of, they will imbibe the concepts of dharma, of karma, of karmic reactions. If they follow the path of dharma, that will gradually help them to become selfless. Their selfishness will become transformed. So it's the Varnashram path is a gradual path for purification. Because most people they're simply not ready to accept Krishna's message. We're in this material world because we've rebelled against Krishna. So to gradually bring us around to accepting the position of surrender to Krishna, the Vedic knowledge is constituted in that way.
Is it not so that God knows that most of the people want material pleasure? That's why it has been that they are so elevated.
Yeah, it's a material pleasure is offered, but in such a way that one is supposed to become, well, there's supposed to be a system for becoming gradually detached from that. Yeah, that's
God,
right.
God wants us to know that you can get anything from me. If you want material pleasure, you can get. If you want renunciation, you can get.
Yeah. Bhagirath, you had some question? You came to me, you had some questions? Your mother? You want to ask questions?
The same question so long time in our devotional service. On one hand, we have to have detachment from material world. On the other hand, we have to support in this material world. And
you have to support in this, you mean you have to support your family members? Is that what you mean? You have to live in this world, yeah. Well, that's also discussed in Bhagavad Gita, this Padma Patramivambhasa. One should live in this world but be above it. Like a lotus grows in the water, but its beauty is manifested above the water. And even if the water, if water drops on the lotus leaf, it doesn't remain very long. So one should be in this world, but not of it. As long as I'm in this world, I have to use this situation for cultivating Krishna consciousness, but I don't have any permanent relationship with it. That's all. It's not such a difficult thing to understand. Of course, the nature of material attraction is that we tend to get entangled more and more in activities for material sustenance. Therefore, sadhus, or those who are on the path of purification, they learn to minimize. Just take what you need, or just utilize what we need for maintenance. Don't take anything more. Otherwise, we become entangled. What we need for maintenance of the body, what we need for service to Krishna, accept that much. Don't take more. Otherwise, we become entangled. It's a simple principle. Maybe it's not always simple to put into practice, but practice is the key. By practice, we can gradually imbibe this consciousness in our lives. Anything else? Yeah, people often ask for blessings, but we should know that if we follow what we're supposed to follow, then all blessings will be there. Is that a hand up at the back?
Yes, Maharaj.
Yeah.
Maharaj, we often hear the saying that we have to water the roots of the tree. How does
Well, that's a different example to this, to the one given here. The example of watering the root of the tree, that's one example, and the example of the tree with its roots upward is another example. So in the case of the of watering the root of the tree, the example is that Krishna is like a tree. And here the tree is like the Vedas and the material world. So it's a different example. Don't water this tree. The tree of material attachment. So we have to don't get our examples mixed up. I was speaking to someone about the example of the car and the driver compared to the body and the soul. And he said that, well, you're supposed to be monks, and why are you using cars? You know, how can you discuss with someone who's just so stupid? Another time I was talking about the lame man and the blind man. He said, well, what have you got against lame people and blind people? Why should you discriminate? Just people, just really. Some people are really very, very stupid. In fact, in my experience, even with many devotees, it's very difficult for them to understand even like basic philosophy. It's very difficult to have a philosophical discussion with them because they're just on the mental or emotional platform. They say, oh, you're not being compassionate. You shouldn't criticize anyone. Just on a completely superficial platform. So, for most people, give themselves some prasadam, you know. Annamaya, begin it. Yeah.
Maharaj, you were speaking about dharma. Like, most people in the Vedic culture were steeped in dharma. So, can you...
Steeped in dharma, yeah.
Can you elaborate a little, like,
Well, that's a huge topic. But basically, what is the understanding of dharma? That there is an underlying principle in the universe, and that we should become harmonized with that. Dharma rakshati rakshitaha. Those who protect or uphold dharma, they are protected by dharma. One should act in a manner that is in accordance with the principles of dharma. And that will bring harmony into the world, that will do good for others, and that will do good for oneself. If one acts against the principles of dharma, then it's very inauspicious for oneself. Arjuna, all his objections, they were all to fighting, they were all based on the principle that according to his misunderstanding before the battle of Kurukshetra, that this was adharmic. Against the principles of dharma, to kill one's or to kill one's gurus, to leave women unprotected. So he said that it's better to be slain without fighting than to engage in fighting. That was his misunderstanding, but it's all based on his misunderstanding of what is dharma. So it's a very big topic.
In different varnas, people would be in different...
Yeah, and then there's varna, dharma. That's the, yeah. Jati, kula dharma sanatana. He speaks of kula dharma. It's a big arena of topics, which I'm not going to get into elaborating in right now, although it requires to be understood. Actually, we're supposed to be practicing Sanatan Dharma. But even to enter into this discussion, I was saying people don't have any philosophical sense. Actually, a prerequisite for studying Vedanta is that one should be fixed in one's... in dharma, in one's swadharma. So maybe that's one reason why it's very difficult for them to even begin to understand the basics of these topics, because their minds are very disturbed, because they're not situated even in their material dharma. Yeah, you were going to say something?
Dharma provides only material pleasure. Not
deliverance or renunciation. Well, practically anything anyone says about dharma can be contested, because as I said, it's a very big arena of topics, can be understood from various angles. Dharma ultimately means Krishna. The name of Krishna is dharma. Param Brahma, oh, that's a different verse. Param Dhamma, that's different. So, Varnashram Dharma, or Dharma on the material platform, that has to be transcended, yeah. And that's a fact.
Material Dharma, does it help us in going to Krishna?
does it help us go to Krishna, material dharma, not in and of itself. On the other hand, it helps us to be to be pious and to have minds at least somewhat steady. Whereas someone who doesn't practice dharma in any way, then it's very difficult for them to even begin to enter into these topics. Just like I was saying, Krishna could discuss these topics with Arjuna because he had some background. And we see even today, even in the mishmash of modern Hinduism, it's still easier to discuss these topics with people who have even the little understanding of dharma that modern Hindus have. Still gives them a great advantage over people who don't have any understanding of this. Just like Sarvabhauma was telling me yesterday, he gave a very good example that he can just go on the street in India and speak with people about how they're very interested in getting money, but that doesn't make them happy because Lakshmi should be with Narayana. And people can immediately understand the example. Whereas in the West, you have to go to, you have to preach to people in a very basic way and put them through, you know, various seminars and before they can understand this. Whereas even today, the just an average person on the street can understand this example. So it doesn't mean that everyone on the street in India is a self-realized soul, but because they have even some idea of dharma, it gives them a head start. So it has its use. Hare Krishna. I'm going to finish there. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Srimad Bhagavad Gita as it is, ki jai. Hare Krishna. Some books that I've written and recordings of lectures are displayed on this table. If anyone would like to see them, please do. Many books are being published nowadays. These are some other books which devotees are finding useful for their spiritual advancement. Hare Krishna.